My heart is overjoyed with two words. I mean, overjoyed with two words. He's alive. I mean, apparently your heart is not quite as overjoyed as mine is. I mean, I didn't give you much time, but I kind of led that up. He's alive. I mean, he is alive indeed. And I tell you, even though we're not celebrating Easter, we really do celebrate the resurrection every single Sunday. I mean, when you come into this place, it's almost like you need to bring your A game in. Because every single Sunday, we are talking about the resurrected Lord, the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And I want you to know that they have been celebrating the fact that Jesus is alive for 2,000 years. Even as we look this morning at the Lord's Supper or communion or whatever you call it, as we prepare for that this morning, I want you to know that we are celebrating and we are remembering that Jesus is alive, that he defeated death and he's alive, that he was put on a cruel cross, that he went to the grave, but he was only in the grave for 3 days. He allowed that to happen so that we could say, today, he's alive. That's exciting news for us. That's exciting things for us. And this morning, even as we get prepared to take the Lord's Supper together, we get prepared to take communion together, I want you to be mindful of the fact that this has been going on about as long as Christian history has been going on. The fact that Jesus Christ, when he left this earth, he even prepared the disciples and showing them how to have the Lord's Supper. And they had that final supper together. And then even after Jesus comes back, we're seeing them have the Lord's Supper. And then most importantly, I think we get to see this happen in Acts chapter 20 when we establish really kind of the idea of people worshiping together on Sunday. And on that Sunday when they were worshiping together, they were taking the Lord's Supper together. And why were they doing that? Because they were hungry? Absolutely. Hungry for the Spirit of God. They were hungry for the things of God, and they wanted to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection. And here's why. Because they had been changed. I'm asking you that this morning. Have you been changed by the Spirit of God? Have you been changed by His work in your life? Have you been changed by the events that happened some 2,000 years ago? And again, maybe you don't care about this stuff, but I'm reminded that when we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection, the idea that He went to the cross, we see the Greek writer writing in a specific tense, kind of preparing us and helping us to understand that what happened 2,000 years ago still affects us today. We are still affected by the things of God and what Jesus Christ did on the cross today. And sometimes maybe we think it's commonplace. Maybe we get up on a Sunday morning and we go into church, or maybe even when we take the Lord's Supper, we kind of think that is commonplace. But I want you to know there's really nothing common about it. I mean, we have the privilege of getting up on a Sunday morning, coming together as a group of believers, studying God's Word. And then this morning, we're going to cap that with something that they did even 2,000 years ago. What an incredible privilege. I remind you, just as I try to every time, that this is not a commonplace thing, but the Lord's Supper, that has been practiced for some 2,000 years ago. We, as Baptists, we call this an ordinance, which literally means a sacred or spiritual rite. And we practice the Lord's Supper together in ordinance. In our church, we really only look at two ordinances, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper together. As we look at the Lord's Supper together, as we are mindful of the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves that in our church this has symbolic value. It is reminding us of what happened some 2,000 years ago, and we will see that when we take the bread, it reminds us of the body of Christ. And when we take and drink the cup, it reminds us of the blood shed on the cross for us. When we take them together, it reminds us of the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. And I know that the world is difficult, and I know that sometimes times are difficult, but I want to remind you that every time we are together, it's a blessing of the Lord. I also just want to remind you before we go into our text, and you can start turning there now to Acts chapter 20. I want to remind you that how we as a body of believers practice our communion or our Lord's Supper. Really, there's historically been a couple of ways to practice the Lord's Supper, and we probably adhere to more commonly a third way. Maybe if you've grown up in the church, you remember hearing things like communion is closed. Those churches that practice a closed communion, what that means is that only members of the church or members of that congregation can partake in the Lord's Supper, and our Lord's Supper is not closed. In an open Lord's Supper, what that has traditionally meant is that in an open Lord's Supper, that everyone has the opportunity to take part in the Lord's Supper. It's called open communion. And really, we probably don't even essentially practice open communion. We've tried to kind of define ourselves as taking close communion. And here's what that means. As we go through this service this morning, I want you to be mindful of those who take the Lord's Supper, who take the bread and the cup. We ask that you be in close communion with the Lord. Not open, not closed, but close fellowship with the Lord. That means this. We think that you should be a believer in Jesus. And that you should, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, examine yourself. And make sure that you are walking with the Lord. And we would invite all believers, whether you are Baptist or not, all believers to take part in the table of the Lord. Having said those things, we're going to look at a small story. You know, when we come and do the Lord's Supper, we, as a Baptist church, probably try to make that a special time. And a lot of times when we're looking at the Lord's Supper, you know, there are only a few passages that deal with the Lord's table. And so as I studied this week, I was reminded that in Acts chapter 20, there is a significant story that I probably have never really seen as symbolic of the Lord's table. But I think that you will see this because you're smarter than me. You will see this as we read the text together. And so we'll read in Acts chapter 20. If you have your passage open, we'll also have it on the screen. Would you please stand with me together? We'll read Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. It says this: "On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he extended his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on speaking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, 'Don't be alarmed, for his life is in him.' After going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul conversed a considerable time until dawn. Then he left. They brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted." God, we pray that you will comfort us through the reading of your word, that you will help us understand this particular story in light of the Lord's Supper. We're thankful for the time of singing and proclaiming your word. God, we pray now that as we read your word, you would help us apply it to our lives. In Christ's name that we pray, amen. So what we see in the passage, just as a matter of background very quickly, is that this missionary team, likely Paul's missionary team, was probably on their third journey, and they were making a stop in Troas. And as they were waiting there, they were probably going to be there for about 7 days, waiting on another boat to continue on. And as they wait, they likely found a group of believers and began to speak into their lives. I know that this is the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be sharing that together, but I know that you also saw that when we read the text together, that the word conversed was used, and I say hallelujah, because that is our word. We are responsible for conversations. We see Paul having conversations. I know that many of you are saying, no, he was preaching, and I would ask, why do you think that he was preaching? And some of you would say, because someone was asleep. Now keep laughing. I know. I see all of you. But Paul was conversing, he was sharing with the people there, and they are responding to the Lord. I think there are some things that we can glean from the passage, though. First off, the people shared communion. Did you catch it? Did you catch in the very first verse that the people were sharing communion? It says this, on the first day of the week. What is that? That's Sunday. I mean, it's the first time really we see that they're now worshiping together on Sunday. We assembled to break bread. If you do a word study here and you see this breaking of bread, likely on the backside of this, we're not talking about communion or the Lord's Supper, but on the first part of this passage in verse 7, we're talking about them breaking bread. We're talking about them sharing the Lord's Supper together. They are remembering what Jesus has done. They're doing that on a Sunday. And we see this perfect picture of the group of believers assembled together, conversing about the Lord and sharing the Lord's Supper. The people, they came to share a meal. We know that. They were likely Baptists. We know that as well, because they were sharing a meal. You know that we like to share a meal. There's nothing better except for Tim Pierce than where we all bring our own dishes. Tim doesn't like that, do you, Tim? But I'm sorry to call you out in front of everybody, but I like that. It's my favorite way to eat. I like for everybody to bring their own dish. I like to scoop it all in. I like to heap my plate. I kind of see them doing this here. I'm reading into the text a little bit. But they are there to share a meal. They're there on Sunday. They are there breaking bread together. We see this as they are eating together. We see that they are sharing the Lord's Supper together. We see that they are doing this on Sunday. They're there as an assembled body of believers. We see them not only sharing a meal, but we see them sharing a message. Now, I want to be clear about this. The people who were in that room were excited about the fact that the gospel was being proclaimed. They were there because they wanted to be. They were there because there was excitement going on. They were there because likely they had heard that there were some evangelists coming into town, and those evangelists had been seeing the work of God happen incredibly everywhere they went. People wanted to be a part of that. Remember, in the same book of Acts, we're seeing thousands added to their number daily. You know what we're also seeing that's truly exciting? I know it doesn't sit well with us, but we're seeing when there's a breakthrough in the Spirit of God, we're seeing that breakthrough of the Spirit of God manifested in the Spirit falling and people speaking in tongues. I know you don't like me to say that, but it's in the Bible, so I can say that, okay? But we see God's Spirit at work. And the people are excited about it. Can you imagine? Or maybe we don't even have to imagine. Maybe we can remember. I think it was back in 99 or 2000, we had a Billy Graham, Franklin Graham crusade here. And I can remember them meeting with our churches early on, about a year before, and they say to us, hey, we're going to have a crusade here, and we're going to be able to spread the gospel and preach the message of the gospel, but we're going to be here a year. They set up offices in Lubbock, Texas for a year to train people and to pray with people and to prepare for what God was going to do in that crusade. Now, it doesn't matter what we think about any of those crusades. I want you to know this, that in 2000, when we went to the Franklin Graham crusade, he could have gotten on the stage and said, boo, who's coming? And people would have flooded down. Why? Because the city of Lubbock was excited. The area of Lubbock was excited about someone coming to proclaim the gospel message, excited about what they have heard done elsewhere, excited about being a part of a true movement of God. And if you were a part of those revival services, you would have thought this is a true movement of God, because people were responding to the message. It's kind of the same thing that we get here, that people were looking and hearing that the disciples were coming, and they were going to be here for a few days, and there was an excitement in the air. So Paul, likely his last night, as what we see Luke say, began to converse, began to preach, if you will, and there were people there And then not only did they share communion, but just like in many churches, they also shared in commotion. There was a great commotion there. Now, again, let's remind ourselves of what we're doing. Let's kind of put ourselves in that position. Let's put ourselves historically there. They were likely in the upper room. Many of these areas had the business on the first floor, and then they stacked their homes or apartments on top of those businesses. And what we see here is that they are in an upper story area. And we see that the people are gathered. And you can kind of imagine that because Paul was preaching and they've shared together, there's a number of people there, and somebody forgot to turn the air condition on, okay? Someone didn't pay the light bill, and Luke says that there were a number of candles in the room. Are you picturing that? Maybe a warm night, candles in the room. The picture I'm trying to show you here is that even though Eutychus fell asleep, it was likely not because he was bored, okay? It was likely because much of the oxygen had been taken out of the room with candles. I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt for just a moment, for just a moment. But what we see in this is that they see this commotion. Eutychus has fallen asleep. That's what the scripture tells us. It tells us a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep. Now, again, let's just imagine that it's warm, the oxygen is being taken out of the room, but let's also imagine for just a moment that Eutychus maybe lost his focus for a moment. And maybe as the conversation began to continue, that Eutychus no longer is focused in on the message, but he's kind of looking both ways. He's maybe catching his breath from the outside. It says he's sitting on a windowsill. Now, again, this is not a brick windowsill. He didn't raise the window and sit in the windowsill. This is just an opening in the room, and he's sitting there, and you can just imagine as he sits there, kind of looking about what's going on in the world, listening to what's going on in the room over here. The scripture tells us that not only did he fall asleep, but when he fell asleep, he then fell out of the window, and he fell asleep and died. He was dead. I told our staff this past Tuesday. The very first time I ever taught this particular passage, I was 19, and I was intrigued by the fact that he had fallen out of the window. I was intrigued by the fact that he had fallen asleep. And I thought that the pastor was probably boring at that time, but now that I preach, I was thinking, no way, it wasn't the pastor. It wasn't boring teaching. It was just Eutychus's fault. We see him as he falls asleep. He takes his focus off. He falls asleep. And then he falls dead. Now, this is reading a little bit into the text. I'm acknowledging this, but I find it significant that when he falls dead, he falls into the world. Folks, how many times have we done symbolically the same thing, that we've just kind of rode the fence or sat on the windowsill and we're trying to see who's got what's best to offer? And maybe sometimes the church does a great event and we're thinking, oh, the church, that they've really taken the high score on this, but then the world has something to offer, and you say, oh, the world really is got the high score on this, and we want both. Now, I want you to know that as I speak about this part, and I'm not being judgmental, but in the American church, I think that this is quite an alarming problem, because people, they want the church to love them and help them, and they want to love God, they want eternal life, and they want the things of the church, but the world has a lot of great things to offer as well, and we just want to put those together. And there's many of us who would have come to church this morning and said, you know what, you can love the world and God. And the scripture tells us clearly that you cannot serve two masters. As for me and my household, we want to serve the Lord. We are to be in the world, the scripture tells us, but not of the world. I think that we should be as gospel presenters, as people who have the light, we ought to be shining our light in the darkest places. No question about that. But sometimes instead of infiltrating darkness, it's almost as if we try to hide our light a little bit more. I also told our staff the first time I taught this, I see that there's kind of an issue here. Luke says that he falls asleep, and then he says that he died, and then Paul goes in and he says he's alive. And so I read some commentaries. That's what we do. We read commentaries. Apparently I got a hold of a bad commentary, and I read one commentary that said he probably really didn't die. He just went into a deep, deep sleep, and he wasn't really dead. And so I presented that as a 19-year-old, and luckily I was in a solid Southeast Texas church. Someone rebutted me from the congregation. Appreciate that. No, sir. He was dead. Oh, okay. Did I say he was in a deep sleep? I meant he was dead. But let's be clear about this. He was dead. Let's also be clear about this. The person who is speaking about his death is completely qualified to talk about death. It is Luke, the physician. If Luke says he's dead, he's dead. So we see this. Not only did we see Eutychus fall asleep, we see him also dead. Then lastly, the people shared not in just communion, commotion, but they also shared in celebration. Let's go back to really where we started. Because Paul runs down, and when he gets down, he throws himself on the young man and says, "He's alive! He was dead, and now he's alive!" Do we catch now kind of where we are this morning? The idea that they have shared the Lord's Supper. And not only did they share the Lord's Supper, but they're now seeing a vivid image of what the Lord's Supper truly means. Because now we have seen someone who is dead now come back to life. And why? Because the Spirit of God was working. Because the Spirit of God was in him. And we see Paul say his life is back in him. And what do they do? It says they party. They are thrilled. I know we don't like the word party either. It's a Baptist church. We need to think of something other than party. No, they celebrated. They partied. They were excited. You know how I know that? Because they went back into the room, and it says that Paul conversed or talked to them until the morning, and then he left. Can you imagine us celebrating so much that now you can't imagine this. But we just decided, hey, we're going to have church. And we started church at 5 that night. And we broke bread. And someone fell. And then he was alive. And then everybody's partying. And I say to you, let's preach until morning. Here, party over. Party done. No, that's good, Pastor. You go ahead. That's great. But it says they celebrated. The people experienced a great miracle. I want you to know that this is a miracle of God. It's a testimony of what the Lord's Supper means to us. And a great miracle of God happened. Luke gives credibility and credence to this story. And when he said he's alive, the young man then was able to come back. And then it says they walked away afterwards and were completely comforted. The people experienced a great comfort. Whenever you've been with the Lord, you want more of it. And I would say to you this morning that the Lord's Supper is symbolic of the idea of returning home. Because as I read Scripture and I see this, I know that there are many of you where the battle has been very difficult. And I know where there's many of you where maybe you didn't win every fight. You know what the Lord's Supper says for us? Come home and remember where you've truly won. For those of us who are in the Lord, we have truly won. Those of us who are in the Lord, there's forgiveness and grace. For those of us who are in the Lord, God is continuing at work. Over the last 2 to 3 weeks, I think we've had 4 funerals. And let me say this. When you do a believer's funeral, you're able to say they have fought the good fight, but they now have realized that dream of going home and being with the Lord. This morning, as we share the table together, we're saying the same thing, that we have the opportunity to be renewed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to look at this as we are in the Lord's Supper in just a moment, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see the symbolism of the Lord's table. But Paul says something very specific. He says that we are to examine ourselves, examine our walk, make sure that we are in right relationship with the Lord. And that brings us back to the idea of we want to practice close communion. So I'm asking you this morning, even as we look at Eutychus, does your heart scream, "He's alive"? Does your heart scream, "I've trusted Him"? Does your heart scream, "When I struggle, He's perfect"? This morning, as we come to a time of invitation, reflection, repentance, response, it becomes a little bit different because this is an opportunity for us to prepare for the Lord's table, for us to prepare for the Lord's Supper together, for us to prepare for remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, for us to be able to declare, no other religion can, that He's alive. He's alive. So this morning, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask, if you've never trusted Jesus, why not today? Why not put your faith in Jesus today? Admit that you've done wrong. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And you will be rescued. You will be saved. That's what it says in Romans 10:9. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. You're looking for a place to serve. And again, I say this every week. We are not a perfect church by any stretch of the imagination. But we are doing life together. We are sharing together. Hard times we want to do together. Joys we celebrate together. And we would invite you to be a part of this church family. And then most importantly, maybe this morning you need to just use this altar as a place of prayer. Maybe you need to spend some time on your knees before the Lord, before you take of the bread and before you take of the cup, acknowledging, "God, I've lost some battles and I want to place myself back in your hands." However the Holy Spirit is leading you, we would invite you to respond. I know as well that many of us can pray there in our seats for sure. I understand that. But one of the things that I am convinced of is that American people need to get out of their comfort zone. Some of you might say, "Well, I don't want to go forward because I just don't want to draw attention to myself." Maybe you need to draw attention to the Lord by responding and confessing publicly. However Holy Spirit is leading, we would invite you to come. I'm going to pray. We'll sing together and you can come. Father, we